You may have heard the story this past week about two young Girl Scouts who made the cookie sale of the season. One man bought out their entire supply in the first night. When the leaders shared that this fellow came out of the store and got seven packs of cookies, it was $28, and he gave the girls $40, told them to keep the change. And then, according to the news story, it gets better. She said the gentleman pulled up in his car and said, "Load up all the cookies. That little girl is cold." He knows the girls have been cold and shivering in the cold, and he said, "Load them up. I'm going to buy them all."
That was Mike.
Cookies, yeah. Well, let's hope it wasn't, because the story goes on. He purchased a total of 129 boxes and paid nearly $540 total. So social media picked up the story, and it quickly went viral of this fellow that bought the cookies for this little girl. But now, federal drug agents are portraying Dietrich Lee McGowan as a cookie monster. Just days after the seemingly good feel-good story went viral on social media, along with the photo posted here of a grateful Girl Scouts and his fellow with the silver crucifix around his neck, McGowan is now in custody, named in federal drug trafficking indictment. He was arrested after a federal grand jury in Greenville, South Carolina, indicted him and 10 others on February 19th for their alleged roles in a conspiracy to import and distribute heroin, cocaine, and powerful pharmaceutical drug fentanyl. There's an old expression, don't judge a book by its cover. There were several news stories reported this past week that validates that expression. New England Patriots billionaire owner Robert Kraft has been charged with two counts of solicitation following an investigation into a Florida massage parlor. Charges brought deep concern to the chaplain of the Patriots and their character coach. He's a chaplain character coach, Coach Jack Easterby. He resigned from his position from the football team following these allegations against his boss. There has been no shortage of news covering regarding the congressional testimony of Michael Cohen, President Trump's former lawyer. Cohen, who's about to serve a 3-year sentence in part for lying to Congress, standing once again before Congress to accuse President Trump of being a liar, amongst other things. And our country doesn't hold a monopoly concerning moral and ethical issues. Overseas, Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, has been accused of receiving hundreds of thousands of dollars of expensive gifts and misusing his influence while in office, charges he strongly denies. Now, regarding our president and Israel's prime minister, I am not making a statement or a political statement in any way, shape, or form. My purpose is to use these illustrations to point out the failure of morality we see worldwide. These allegations may be proved to be untrue or true, but there is no shortage of proven misdeeds by others in our past history. From world leaders to local drug dealers to the despicable individuals who enter schools and public events and commit mass murders, few could deny that our world is getting more evil. Acts of horrendous violence that would have been unheard of have become uncommon in just our lifetime. And just one generation, we've gone way away from where we used to be. If you're from my generation, you'd remember a time when you would go to the airport and somebody was going somewhere and everybody would go to the gate, everybody would wave goodbye, and we'd all leave. Now we have serious security worldwide, and we need to. In just a few short years, we've gone necessarily from just walking into our schools to make a visit for some reason to increase security in every school, almost every school. And certainly as time goes on, these measures will be increased. We live in an increasing evil, not moral society. Evil is on the increase. That said, evil and immorality have been with us since the fall of man. Man has always tried to make his way without God. We see in Genesis 11:4, Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. The society that built the Tower of Babel was rebellious and defiant. Even their king stood and defied God publicly. I think it's safe to say in some ways we have a similar situation in our own times. We don't have to look that far back. Again, for those of my generation, those of us that grew up in the 60s remember it well, but even today it's still talked about. The start of a serious political, social, and religious rebellion against the culture of the day. A day in which God was held in much higher honor than he is today. Unfortunately, we're still seeing the negative results of repercussions of the spirit of rebellion. Today, there are more pornography outlets than there are McDonald's in America. Not to mention the rampant pornography that's on the internet. We're just talking about other outlets. Reports vary, but there are between 2,200 and 3,000 abortions every day in the United States. As of 12:50 on Friday afternoon, there were 6,851,546 abortions worldwide just since January 1 of this year. If you want to Google it, there's a world meter that comes up and you just watch it click, click, click faster than you count. According to the World Health Organization, every year in the world there are estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. That corresponds to approximately 125,000 abortions per day. Trusted organizations report a significant rise in child abuse, rising yearly along with domestic abuse. Regarding our teenagers, the National Institute on Drug Abuse states this: by the time our teenagers are seniors, almost 70% of high school students will have tried alcohol, half will have taken illegal drug, nearly 40% will have smoked a cigarette, and more than 20% will have used a prescription drug for a non-medical purpose. Suicide rates are rising in the schools. Along with that, we're all aware of the opioid crisis. The CDC posted this chart showing the rise of opioid deaths in the last few years. Look at that chart. We know it. We all know somebody that has been touched. My own granddaughter died of a fentanyl overdose. This barrage of information I just presented paints a rather bleak picture. Clearly, man is struggling, and there's a reason for that. In some ways, you could say we have built our own Tower of Babel in our country. America is trying to build a society without God or away from God, and that will only breed evil, trouble, and rebellion. Babel became ancient Babylon, a symbol of a godless society that God had no choice but to judge and destroy. When Jesus was here, he told us this, Matthew 24:12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold. New Living Testament puts it this way: sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will go cold. And then blessedly, just a few verses after that, he says this in 24:13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Overcomers, as we sang this morning. While the behavior of our society is increasingly shocking, it's no surprise to God. The Old Testament and the New Testament speak of the sinfulness of man. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in a latter time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and even things taught by demons. The last days in Scripture are described as perilous times because of the increasingly evil character of man and people who oppose the truth. And 2 Timothy says this, startling, chapter 3, verse 1 and following. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. What a list. A few verses later, verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not a pretty picture. Now, this bleak picture is not to say by any shape or form that there is no good in our country. That's not saying there's no good people. We're blessed to have an abundance of God-fearing and Bible-believing people who share the same values and of God and honor God. And there's some genuinely just good people out there, but the morality and the fabric of our society is being eroded every single day. And while we have good people, thankfully, that said, as the world around us increases in evil, it's becoming harder to live a godly life in it. It can be a struggle. And so then the real issue is this. How do we deal with this world and the evil that's in it? How do we respond to what we see happening around us on a daily basis? There are those that say we cannot do anything about the evil that's here. That's not true. We can do something about it. For one, we can take a stand against it. Consider this in 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I mean, yes, Christ came for our salvation, but in the process of it, he said he was going to destroy. He was here, he was manifested, he came that he would destroy the works of the devil. As followers of Christ, we are called to take a stand against the works of the devil. Not only do we stand against them in our lives and the lives of those we minister to, but we bring others to Christ, changing their lives, stopping their path of where they're going in their life and turning them, transforming their lives. And we can stand by all day long and yell at the ever-increasing evil in this world. We can quote statistics. We can cluck our tongues. We can say all this about what's happening. But the Bible tells us to do more than that. Scripture tells us to be proactive against evil. And God even tells us where to start. Now, if you believe that Scripture says that you are to take your place in your life and your stand against evil, and I'm saying to you that God tells you where to start, I think you'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? I mean, honestly, you don't look real excited, but I think you'd be excited about it. You'd be chomping at the bit. Where do I start? This thing against evil, my stand against it. And God tells us in more than one place, he tells us. In Ephesians, at the very least, we see God addressing the evil that's in the world, calling it out for what it is. And then he comes to a place in Scripture where he tells us where to start our stand against the prevailing evil in this world. Ephesians 5, 1 and following says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Scripture continues on and speaks of the sin that is here, present with us, in the world, and it says this, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Some scriptures say, don't partake with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. A few verses later, we read this in 5:15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, I'm not sure if you caught it, but acknowledging that the evil is here with us, God makes it clear where to start our stand. Where do we start our stand? And he's saying to you and to me this morning, basically, look in the mirror. Look at your own life. If we're going to be successful in a war against evil, it has to start with us. God never denies the presence or influence of evil in this world. And that's considerably more than we can say regarding the society in which we live. God doesn't deny what's here. You know, no one in our society, for the most part, is willing to accept responsibility any longer. We've come up with a name for every sin and or evil. Someone else is to blame. Someone's a victim. Someone has a disease. You want to call it sin? And that's not to say anything against people that are victims or have things happen to them, but, you know, let's learn about taking responsibilities. Anything but call evil for what it is. Anything but take responsibility for your own actions. And we look at those that have committed and performed heinous acts of evil in our land and across the world, and if they would have submitted to the headship of Christ in their life somewhere along the way, they would have never gotten to where they were. And God is calling us to look at our own lives and submit to his headship. Now, in the scriptures here, and as we look at this, it's very important to understand what God is saying and what he's not saying. We saw, as 2 Timothy warned us, that in latter day people, evil people, would have a form of godliness and deny its power. From such, turn away, stay away. And then we read in Ephesians, verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. In a very real way, we are to separate ourselves from evil and evil people. In Timothy here, the people that we are to turn away from are those that display all the traits of a fallen world in their life and character, yet proclaim to have a form of godliness. Some may even call themselves a Christian, and yet they lead a dual life. The Bible says, turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Because their lives and their lifestyle will have a detrimental impact on you and your life. Not to mention, you will condone their behavior by accepting where they're at in their life. Ephesians speaks of an immoral, unclean, idolatrous people. And the context says these people are among you. And so when you look at all this as what's happening here, and you look about turning away from those that have a form of godliness but denying its power, and talk about the immoral people, the context is basically the corruption of the church. That's what he was talking about. The infiltration of what had come in, and the church has started to move in those directions and be impacted by it, and he says, have nothing to do with it. Don't allow the ways of the world and the false teachers of the world and the ones that water down the gospel to say it's okay, because it will impact your walk in your life. People claim to be children of God, claim to have Christ in their life, and their behavior and character are not of God but of this world. Have no fellowship with them, do not partner with them. There was a calling and a lifestyle along with godly character and integrity we're called to develop in our life. It's called our walk with God. So then, that's what God is saying. What he's not saying is to have nothing to do with the people that do not know him, or have nothing to do with the people that know him yet are struggling in their life. Taken out of context and separated from whole of Scripture, if we were to completely separate ourselves from everything else, we would soon become a cult. People on communes develop this type of thinking. It's separate yourself, get away from all this, just us, we'll just do everything that's right. That's not what God's saying. He's warning you to be careful about the things that can pollute your thinking in your life. Not to join in their ungodly behavior, we're not to have it among us, but you are to have an influence on the world around us. And if you take nothing else today, take this. Jesus proved he could influence sinners for God without sinners influencing him. Jesus Christ proved he could influence sinners for God without the sinners influencing him. And so can you. Even when Jesus prayed in the garden before his crucifixion, he prayed for you and for me, for God's protection. And he prayed that we would not be removed from this world. His prayer to the Father in John 17, 15 and following. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This is the heart of Christ just before his crucifixion. This is crying out to the Father. Speaking of you and me, the ones of us who profess Christ, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. In the very way that the Father sent Christ into the world to destroy the works of the enemy, to stand against evil in the world, he sends you and me, those of us that proclaim Christ, into the world to have an impact on the world. Right now, in our time, evil is on the increase. And it'll only increase as we draw nearer to Christ's return. Right now, the world, your world, needs you. They need you. God is calling you to go in the world and impact it for Christ. At every place you go, everything you touch. He's chosen you to be his hands and feet, his voice for godliness. God is saying that to us that take our place against evil, we're ever going to draw closer to him. To take our place against evil and at the same time, draw closer to him. And when you draw close to God, when you get really close to God, your true heart is revealed. And maybe that's why we don't always draw very close to God. Maybe as we begin to draw to come into his presence, we begin to sense the conviction and we go, that's enough for today. I'm good right here. Because the closer you draw to God, the closer you see who he is in his holiness. In a world filled with evil and violence, God's holiness is refreshing. God's holiness is an oasis in the middle of a desert. It's what all of mankind is crying out for, the purity and the holiness of our God, the integrity and the character, what it would be like to live in a world that was full of godly character, godly integrity, godly truth. We may not live in that world, but God's telling you to walk that way as a light in this world. And as you draw closer to God's holiness, check your heart, check your motives, check your life before him. And the closer you draw to God, the greater influence you will have on your world around you. This world is not the way God created it. It's a fallen world. Evil has invaded the world and is taking it over. We know that intellectually and personally, and we experience it really 1,000 ways every day. And now and then, horrendous evil, unspeakable violence rips through our fabric of life and we stare it full in the face. We're not even shocked anymore when we hear this mass, saddened perhaps. We hear these mass shootings and these horrible things that happen, and it's like, another one? And from the smallest evil act that only upsets us to the horrendous acts we see in the evening news that numb us and frighten us, we're left with a question, what do we do about it? We begin by understanding the pervasiveness of the works of the enemy, the effects of living in a fallen world, and the awesome privilege we are afforded as we are called deep into the presence of God that is holy and righteous and true. And as I've said before, in every moment of our lives, there's a place for the presence of God. Make that your statement, your mantra. And think about it throughout the day. I don't care what's happening in your life. In every moment of your life, there's a place to be aware of the presence of God. And all too frequently, we hear about some mass shooting or some horrendous act of violence, and as the story unfolds and reporters begin interviewing people, we often hear things like, he seemed like a nice guy. I would have never expected this of him. And the truth is, those that create those acts didn't just wake up one day and decide they're going to go out and perform a heinous act of barbarism. Over time, a little at a time, over time, they decide to embrace evil rather than embrace God. One day at a time, one decision at a time, one rejection of God's truth at a time. Well, too often, as authorities begin looking at the life of the perpetrator, certain facts are revealed. Secret world of his or her life that no one else would see is discovered. A world where no one else is allowed to come into, a life lived with all these secret faults that others don't know anything about. Now, none of us are going to go out and perform any horrendous acts we hear about. None of us are going to have to go anywhere near the depths of evil these people have in their life. And yet we're called to look in the mirror, as it were. We're called to walk in the deep principles of God's biblical truth. We're called to live lives of integrity and character and honesty. So how deep are you willing to go? How close to God are you willing to draw? We're called to look in the mirror. Look at this truth in Psalms, Psalm 19:12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Psalmist is crying out. I believe David is saying, how do I understand this stuff that's in my heart? Why do I do these things? How can I know all these sins? Why am I keep doing these things? That's the context. And all these hidden faults, Lord, reveal them and cleanse me from them. Hidden faults. Secret faults. Those faults hidden, the secrets in our lives. We all have them. We're all subject in one way, shape, or form. And if we don't do anything about them, we do nothing about them, ignore them, pretend they don't exist, believe the lie that they'll go away on their own, they only go deeper and cause real problems. Secret faults. How do we understand secret faults? You know, I was praying this week, as I do, about what God would have me preach, and he reminded me as I was going through some thoughts and prayer and study and a series I did 12 years ago. I called it Moral Earthquakes and Secret Faults. I'm going to revisit that and take a fresh look at it. Go revisit what I preached and go a little deeper and take a fresh look at it. And I believe the Lord is saying it's timely. How do we understand? I want you to think about a moment for bright, sunny California. We have a son and a daughter-in-law and a granddaughter that lives out in California. You know, on the surface, what a wonderful place to live. Bright, sunny, beautiful weather, beautiful landscapes, beautiful ocean views. On the surface, what a great place to go. Hidden below the surface, secret faults. Secret faults that over time will cause devastating earthquakes. The kind of earthquake that shakes everything and destroys everything in its path. And when you have a moral earthquake, it does the same thing. It devastates everything, touches everybody around you. In the same way, an earthquake hurts and destroys people that have nothing to do with it. When you have these moral earthquakes in your life, it'll touch people that had nothing to do with it. It'll hurt people. Earthquakes don't just happen. They're caused by things beyond our sight, well hidden beneath the surface of the ground. Secret faults hidden below the surface rub against each other continually. Over time, stress builds up, can no longer contain it, the pressure is great enough, and we have an earthquake. Seems suddenly, but it's not. It can happen the same way in our lives as well. Our secret faults, unchecked over time, will eventually erupt into a moral earthquake. And when a moral earthquake strikes, devastation occurs. And so I think clearly we need to cry out to God to reveal and cleanse us from our secret faults. I think David understood that when he penned the psalm. He all knew all too well what happens when secret faults left unchecked. Look at the life of David, some of the devastation he. Moral earthquakes and secret faults. God willing, we'll continue on in this in the weeks to come. In the meantime, this purpose to draw closer to God, closer to His holiness, to get real with God where you're at, to get real with where your heart is, to make a fresh, renewed commitment to live a life sold out to God, regardless of what's happening around the world, to stop being polluted by the pervading darkness in our world and to shine brighter than the darkness. God's holiness is a welcome oasis in a dry and thirsty land. And He's calling you this morning, and He's calling you tomorrow morning and every morning to come into His presence. And in His presence, you'll find nothing but holiness and truth. I'd like the worship team to come forward. Our Lord Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The worsening condition of our troubled world affects our lives in so many different ways. You know, those who love the things of the world will stay in love with the world unless they meet the risen and holy Savior. Those who love the Word of God will stay in love with the Lord. In times of uncertainties, we certainly live in an uncertain time. In time of uncertainties, the safest life on earth is a life lived in the center of God's will. In every moment of our lives, there's a place for the presence of God. Let's stand together and worship our God, and let's come into His deep, abiding presence.